Let's start with prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for what you have told us. I pray, Lord, as we open up the scriptures this morning, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds, that all of us will hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken to us, and you've spoken to us in a way that's real. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I normally wouldn't preach this sermon. In fact, I don't think that I have ever preached anything close to this sermon. I don't like talking about giving. I don't like talking about money. I don't like talking about tithes. I don't like doing it. I don't like preaching about it because I feel like the moment that you start talking about it, people get defensive and walls go up and they say, oh, that's just another preacher talking about money and how I have to do this and how I have to do that. That's not what's going on this morning. But when I... This process that got me to this sermon today started the last day of General Council when the message that was preached that morning was, don't be afraid. And his whole point was, don't be afraid to teach everything that's in the Bible. And I remember when I was ordained, it was, for those of you that weren't there, it was a very solemn, amazing moment when Sarah and I were down front and we had someone praying with us. For us, it happened to be Pastor Tedeschi, and he took his mantle, his white mantle that he has that all ordained ministers have, he took it off his neck and he put it around my neck, is symbolizing the mantle being passed of being ordained. Then he handed me a Bible, and he gave me this admonition. He said, preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And what that means is preach everything that's in the Word of God. Even if you don't like it. Even if you're uncomfortable with it. Even if you think it will make the people that are hearing you speak uncomfortable. Preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. So, here we go. Let's take a deep breath. You know, Jesus talked about money. He probably talked about money more than any other topic. And let me quantify that by saying, when I say money, I mean he talked about possessions. He talked about the stuff that you have. More than anything else, more than any other topic. In fact, 16 of his 38 parables dealt with the topic of money or possessions or giving. He had a lot to say about it. So, let's look at the straight scoop. Let's see what we can find out. Let's dig in. What does the Bible say about giving? I want to start by looking at two passages, and they're parallel accounts of the same conversation. One's in Matthew and one's in Luke. Let's start with Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Quick survey, what's this passage talking about? Anyone, shout it out. Measuring. Well, maybe. Don't point fingers. Let me read it again and let me emphasize a couple words to you. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. What's that passage talking about? Judging, judgment. However you judge, you will be judged. That's what it's talking about. We all agree, right? Nobody disagrees? We're all on the same page? What is it that they say at the end of the wedding? Speak now or forever hold your peace? All right, we're all on the same page. Let's look at the next verse. Luke 6, 37 through 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Same verse, right? It's the same verse. Says the exact same thing. Hold that in your thought for a second. How many of you, when you've heard a pastor talk about giving, have heard him say, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It shall be placed in your basket. Oh, don't be shy. Come on, raise your hands. It's a very common theme. Luke left something out. Luke adds something to this verse. He adds, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Put in between there, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, I know that we think that that verse pulled out of there like that is talking about giving. The Imperials even sang a song about it in the 70s. Do you guys remember the Imperials? Keep on casting your bread upon the water, and soon it will come back. Soon it will come back on every wave. And then Armin Morales would get up there with his amazingly bass voice, and he would say, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Yeah, that's as deep as I get, unless I'm going to dig a hole. We keep using that passage about giving and think that it says something about money. And we think that it says if we give our money, we will get money. And that's not what that passage is talking about at all. That passage is talking about judgment. If you judge, you will be judged. If you condemn, you will be condemned. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. Now, you can put money will fit in there. If you give, you will be blessed. That can fit in there. But this passage is talking about judgment. And let's take a side trip for a second because I just want to drive this point home. In Bible times, if you were to look in a field, if you were to look at harvest time and there were people out working in the field, you would see two types of people in there. You would see a hired hand, the person that's getting paid to be there, or you would see a poor person because the law indicated that you needed to leave something for the poor to come behind and pick up. And you would probably be able to tell the difference between the two because the hired hand, the person that's getting paid to be there, he's going to go through and he's going to pick stuff and he's going to throw it in his basket and he's just going to go on his merry way, trying to fill as many baskets as he possibly can, getting through the field as quick as possible. The poor person, on the other hand, they're going to take their basket and they're going to fill it as full as they possibly can. And then they're going to shake it so that it settles down. And then they're going to press it down. And then they're going to put more in it because that's their food. That's what they have to eat. So when Jesus says, judge and you will be judged, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Oh, that's a scary thought. Like I said, money can be included in this, but not in the way that it has been. And if a pastor tells you that you need to give and tries to motivate you by telling you that if you give, you will get, you have my permission to kick him in the knee. Because he's telling you a lie. That passage is not the motivation for giving. It's the motivation for giving with a right heart. And understand that this does not mean if you give with a right heart, if you give money with a right heart, that God is going to give you money in return. We'll see as we move through this morning that in God's economy, money is really pretty low on the totem pole. So, now that we have that straight, here's something to think about. God instituted giving. We didn't institute giving. God instituted giving. He was the first to give. The story of creation is all about God giving. It's all about God saying, this is what I have. I'm giving it to you. He gave us life. The story of redemption is God giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's all about giving. And God wants us to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hear this. Hear this clearly. We are the most like God when we give. Think about that for a second. We are the most like God when we give. And again, we need to make a distinction. Giving does not equal money. It can equal money, but it involves so many other things. It involves our time. It involves our resources. It involves our talents. It involves every part of us. When we go to feed my starving children and we pack those boxes full of food to help people that are starving in other parts of the world that we can't go to, we are giving. We're giving of our time. We're probably giving up some other activity so that we can go and do that. When you teach, you're giving your talent. Parents of missionaries give their children. The heart of the gospel is giving. So I said, God instituted giving. Why do you think he might have done that? Any ideas? Why would God have instituted giving? You guys are going to make me do all the work. Oh, Cheryl raised her hand. Because we're supposed to become like Christ. I like that. That's a good answer. Because that actually fits with what Paul said in Philippians. Put on the mind of Christ. And then it talks about how he gave. God instituted giving to work selfishness out of our lives. The more we give, the less selfish we become. Think about that for a second. If you're giving, how can you be selfish? If you're giving, then that selfish part of you, that part that's screaming, no, 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 you need that for this, is not fed. You become less selfish. You can't give and focus on yourself. But since giving is not necessarily about money, let's look at the straight scoop about money. In Luke 16, verses 10 through 13, Jesus is talking and he says this: "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in their unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Okay. Couple things that we need to deal with first. What that verse does not say. Because a lot of people take that verse in conjunction with the story of the rich young ruler, and they come to the conclusion that money is evil and you need to avoid it at all costs. That's not what that passage says. It doesn't say money is evil. It doesn't say if you have anything or save any money or even just have a couple bucks in your pocket, it's wrong and dangerous and you're on the road to hell. That's not what it says. What this passage does say, and this is very important and you need to catch this, the way you handle your money is an indicator of how you'll handle real responsibility in your life. If you're dishonest with your money, then you will most likely be dishonest in everything else. And God values honesty in our money pretty highly. Anyone remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? God is very, very concerned that we're honest with our money. Here's the point of that. If you don't honor God with your money, you will not honor him with your life. Oh, that's a harsh statement. I didn't say it. Jesus did. If you're not faithful in unrighteous wealth, that's what he said. Those were his words. If you're not faithful in unrighteous wealth, money, who is going to trust you with true riches? I said money is pretty low in God's economy. It doesn't even count as a true rich, as a true riches. In fact, Jesus refers to it as unrighteous wealth. This is serious stuff. God is saying, if you don't honor him with your money, he will not trust you with anything that is really important. You use your money to serve God, not yourself. And I cut a couple verses off the front end of this passage because that's where Jesus is saying, use your money to make friends. So that when you fail, they will open the doorway of heaven to you. And we read that passage and we start to believe that what Jesus is saying is if you have some money, go out and make friends with it so that when you end up in need, they'll help you out. And that's not what Jesus was saying at all. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. For that word fail there, if it was referring to money, would mean when the money runs out. But since it's referring to you, your life, when you fail, when you die, they'll be waiting at heaven for you. Remember the song, "Thank You"? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry and all of that. And that moment when we enter heaven, there's going to be people there. There's going to be people that are going to meet us. And there are going to be people that we have no idea who they are. And they're going to say, remember, you gave that time. That time you gave to a missionary. And he came. And I'm in heaven today because of that. That's what that's talking about. That's the verse that he based that song off from. We use our money to serve God, not ourselves. We give our money to the kingdom. Usually when you ask, why are we supposed to give, you get an answer like, well, God wants us to give so that that money can be used for other things. And it almost sounds like that's what I was just saying, but that's not what I'm saying. That's not why we give. Because here's another truth that we need to understand. Listen real close on this. God does not need our money. He doesn't need it at all. What does Scripture tell us about God? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's an idiom for everything is His. He doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. And when we are honoring Him with our money, it's just one more way that we're giving Him our heart. We give Him more and more because we're trusting Him more and more. And in return, we grow. And there are blessings that come into our life that are things that we may not have even understood. All of a sudden, we start to mature as Christians. We start to become different than we were because we're honoring God. And as we honor God, He gives us more and more responsibility and He pulls us more and more towards Him. We become more and more, well, I'm just going to steal your thought, Cheryl. We become more and more Christ-like. That brings us to the straight scoop about tithes and offerings. So let me just first start out by saying this. There are a lot of bad teachings about tithes and offerings that are going around. And they're just bad. And I'm not going to get into all of them because, you know, it's 20 to 12. And if I started to get into all of them and unpack them and show you how and why they're wrong, we would be here until evening service. But let's start here. When it comes to tithing, there's a principle that's involved, and it's called the principle of firsts. First. What do you do first? There were these two boys. Now, if we believe the Bible, if we read the Bible as strictly literal, they were the only two boys on the face of the earth at the time. There was mom and dad, and there was boy one, Cain, and boy two, Abel. And Scripture tells us about them in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So what's the problem? Why didn't God accept Cain's offering? Why did he not have any regard for Cain's offering? Why did he look at what Cain brought and he said, thanks, but no thanks? But he took what Abel brought, and he was pleased with it. Why is that? Well, let me put this passage into a different light. Let me put it in today's American, or maybe Troy's American English version. When Cain got around to it, he brought some of the stuff that he had grown to offer it to God. Abel brought, as soon as it was born, the first and the best of his stock and offered it to the Lord. The Lord did not accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's. God is pretty serious about what we bring to him and how. Abel brought the first and the best. Cain brought something when he got around to it. But God is really serious about this. Let's look at some of the things that God has said. In Exodus 23, verse 19, it says this: "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." It's not just the first fruit, it's the best of the first fruit. The best. Cain brought something, Abel brought the best. The best goes to the house of the Lord your God. The best goes to the house of the Lord your God. And listen, in the context of what God is saying to Moses at this point, because this is when he's talking to Moses and in getting the country of Israel all set up, this is part of the law, he says, bring it to the house of the Lord. There's only one house of the Lord, and that's the place where you worship. If it was today, God would have looked at Moses and he would have said, it doesn't go to some preacher on TV. It doesn't go to some good need that you think that you found to support. It comes to the house of the Lord. It comes to the church, and it goes in the tithes and offerings. God says, bring them to the house of the Lord because they belong to God. They do not belong to us. And he says, bring them. We do not give them because they're not ours to give. That's like this. Suri, my friend, my car broke down. And I need to get around for the next week. Can I borrow your car for a week? Just say yes.
Sure.
Thank you. I've got Suri's car and I'm driving it around for a week. Picture, this is me up here driving around doing the stuff that I have to do. Okay, the week is over. I've got my car back. I'm bringing Suri's car back. Hey, Suri, I've been praying about it, and I've decided that God wants me to bless you with this car. Here you go. Does that work? Does that work? How can I give you something that's not mine to give? It's God's. It's not mine to give. Sari is sitting there thinking, what do you mean you're giving me my car back? You can't give me my car. You can return my car to me. You can bring my car to me. But you can't give me my car. It's already mine. God's already. We don't pay our tithe. Our tithe is not a bill that we pay. It's already God's. It is God's. It's God's money. It's God's whatever, whatever the tithe is. It's already His. We don't try to direct where the tithe is spent. It's not like, Suri, thank you for letting me borrow your car. I'm returning it to you. Now I think you should borrow it to Doug for the next week. No, it doesn't work like that. It's Sarai's car. He can determine what he's going to do with it. It's God's tithe. He determines what he's going to do with it. In reality, there are two things we can do with our tithe. Only two. We can bring it. That's good. Or we can steal it. That's it. We can bring it or we can steal it. Which are we doing? Bringing or stealing? And it is the first fruit that belongs to God. Think of it like this. So, the church needs to have some landscape done. We need to have some landscaping done. And we talk as a board and we decide that we're going to go ahead and do that. And the board empowers me to go out and hire a landscaping company. And I find this company, Jayla's Landscaping. And I go up to Jayla and I say, Jayla, we need this landscaping done. How much will it cost? And Jayla figures it out in her head. She goes, well, it's going to cost me this much for my materials and labor. It's going to cost me this much for incidentals. And then X amount will be profit. So it's going to cost X. It's going to cost whatever X is. And I say, great. And I give Jayla's Landscaping the money. Jayla's Landscaping does the work. And then it comes time that she is getting ready to figure out that she's going to pay her tithes. And she goes, she gets that money that I gave her. And she says, all right, well, this is what I owe to my labor and to my materials and the incidental things that came up. And this is the profit. And the profit is $1,000. The increase. Your increase, what came into your pocketbook that is yours, that $1,000. And Jayla's thinking, well, I know that I need to pay my tithe, but I have to pay my house payment, I have to pay my medical insurance, I have to pay this, I have to pay that, I have to pay that. So what part of the money should be her tithe? What part of that $1,000 should be her tithe? The first part that leaves her hand. If she had 10 $100 bills, the first $100 bill, because tithe means 10%. Tithe literally means, if you ever wonder how much should I tithe, it is a Hebrew word that literally means 10%. That's how much you tithe, 10%. Now, some people do a double tithe. Some people do a triple tithe. I've heard of some people that do as much as 9 times. They and I don't know what that would be, 90-tuplet or something, tithe. But 10% is what the tithe is. So does that mean, since the Bible says the best of the first fruit, does that mean that she has to go through and find the cleanest and the best $100 bill? No, it means the first $100 bill that leaves her hand belongs to the Lord. You pay your tithe, bring your tithe before you pay any of the other bills. Now, this is 2017, and that's difficult to do because how many of us have computerized bill paying? And it's all set up, and it's going out, the money is spent before you even get it, right? Because that's just how our economy works. So God is not saying, and I'm not saying, that if you got paid on Friday, Jayla, you can't spend any of that money until you come to church on Sunday. That's not what I'm saying, but you set that aside. You said, put your tithe in, you know. We need to be able to accept electronic payments so people can just schedule their tithe in with all their other bills. We need to do that. We can do that. Oh, I know we can do that. But here's the thing, that first 10% belongs to God. Now, Robert Morris, who is the pastor of Gateway Church down in, I forget what city in Texas, but huge church, 25,000 people that go there. He says this, when he's talking about money, he says that he believes that there's a spirit on money. And the reason why he says that is because the word that Jesus uses when he's talking about money and the word that the New Testament translates money out of Jesus' mouth is mammon. And mammon is the Syrian god of riches. And he goes further and he says that he believes that the spirit that's on money is the spirit of the Antichrist. Think about that for a second. Think about that. When you think of everything that you've heard about the Antichrist, how does he hold his power? None may buy nor sell except him that has the mark of the beast. He holds his power by controlling the money. I'm not sure that I buy into that 100%, but I can see where he's coming from because I know that my money talks to me. Think about it. You've got a choice. I can go to McDonald's and I can get a Big Mac. Yeah, a Big Mac and a malt and fries. Or I can pay this bill over here. What does your money tell you to do? Go to McDonald's, go to McDonald's, go to McDonald's. Your money talks to you. Now, this part, I do agree with what he says. He says that we redeem our money with the tithe. That 10% that we give to God redeems our money. Because this is what I do know for sure. And that's this. In Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." If we do not bring the full tithe into the storehouse of the Lord as he has commanded, we are robbing him. But Pastor Troy, you just said God doesn't need our money. Yeah, I know I did. We're robbing him of the opportunity to bless us. We're robbing him of the opportunity to work in our lives. And again, like I said, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about you pay your tithe and God gives you money. I was teaching in Sunday school once about giving, and someone came up to me afterwards and he said, "It doesn't work." So what do you mean? Well, this tithing doesn't work. Well, what do you mean by that? And he said, "Well, I decided I was going to try for 2 months. I gave God 10%, and nothing happened. Nothing changed." So I asked him a couple questions. I said, "Explain your process to me a little bit." He said, "Well, I get my check. I sat down. I did my bills. And then I went through and I took 10% after that and I gave it." It's okay. "It wasn't first." "No, I paid my bills first." "Okay. Were you happy about it?" "Well, no, okay. All right. What makes you think God is going to bless that? What makes you think God is going to work with that? This isn't an exercise in grudging obedience. You guys have heard me say this a lot of times. Tithing is an act of worship. It's not an act of obedience. There's a law that's there. There's a principle that's there. But we don't obey because we need God to rebuke the devourer for us. He does. How does that work? What do you mean by that? Well, you all know my wife's been out of work for a year. Most of you don't know that any money that she was receiving stopped coming in June. So we are basically living on what I make at the church. And in that, it's just a little bit, almost a year now. In that year, here's what we have seen. We've not had any major illnesses. Our car is not broken down. No major appliances have gone out. Nothing has broken. We haven't had to replace anything. On the other hand, I've seen people who refuse to tithe, and it's amazing how it works. There's a passage where God is talking about the tithe, and he's talking about the animals that you bring. He says if you bring an unclean animal, you have to redeem a clean animal in its place, one way or the other. And he says if you don't do that, you have to break the animal's neck. You have to break the unclean animal's neck. One way or the other, that 10% is coming out of your storehouse, out of your pocketbook. So I've seen people who don't tithe, they think they can't afford to tithe or whatever it is. And it's amazing how there's always a lot more month than there is paycheck. It's amazing how there's always something happens, something bad happened, something broke down and they have to pay that. The money is coming out one way or the other. You can give it to God and honor him with it, or he can remove his blessing and your stuff will start breaking and you'll have to replace it. One way or the other, you're going to pay it. That's how it works. I've seen it too many times. I've seen it on both sides too many times for it to be coincidence. There are people in here that are tithers that can tell you testimonies all day long of God's goodness. So to recap, God is a giver and he wants us to be givers. And this has next to nothing to do with money. The way you handle your money is an indicator of the way you handle everything else in your life. The first 10% belongs to God. It's his. Bring it to him and do not steal it. And with that, I'm going to call the ushers forward to receive the tithes and offerings. Lord, thank you. You said to test you in this, to bring the full tithe into the house of the Lord. And as we do that, Lord, we seek to honor you. We don't bring it because we're looking for your blessing. We don't bring it because we're looking for you to give us more or do more or anything else. We understand that any problems that we may have at the church are not solved by money. They're solved by more God. And we want more of you in every situation, in every circumstance. And Lord, we seek to honor you with what we bring this morning. Pray, Lord, that you will accept it, that it will be pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't make me chase you. Excuse me. I like that song. El Shaddai. Yes. As we get ready to close this morning, I hope that you've been challenged in your thinking about what it means to give, what money is all about, and in the area of tithing. I need to say this too. I don't want anybody to think that I'm someone who is poring over the books to make sure that everybody's giving what they're supposed to give, because I don't. You can talk to Doug, our treasurer, and he'll say, unless he brings something to my attention, I don't know about it. I don't know who's giving what or who does what. In fact, I don't even know how much we give most of the time because my wife writes the check. So it's not about that at all. This is all about honoring God. Tithing is never to get me rich or get the church rich. It's to honor God, period. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the blessings that you pour out on us in so many different ways. Lord, as we go from this place, speak to us about how we honor you. And with more than just our money, but with our time, with our stuff, with everything that we have, that we honor you with our entire life in every way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon. See you at 6:00.